I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm 51. And stand with me if you would. We're going to read a couple of verses. Psalm chapter number 51. There we go. Psalm 51. Read a couple of verses and get right into it. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be here this morning. Lord's already dealt with me about some things. I hope he helps you out along the way. Psalm chapter number 51. I was talking with somebody this morning about just the power of being in church and what God can do just by you being here. And, you know, I will tell you, I was sitting down there and seeing Brother Huggins up here. I realized, now that pulpit and that platform fits that guy a lot better than does me. We need to raise this thing up a little bit. I can barely see you folks in the back, but by faith I know that you are there. Psalm 51, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and I hope that it helps you out this morning. Anybody ever have any trouble with sin? You know, I know I do. And sin is something that we have to deal with. It's a part of life. I don't know anybody that can say, nope, I've got that one mastered. If you think you've got it mastered, you are sorely mistaken. And if you think you've got it mastered, can you keep those words inside your head and not let them come out of your mouth while you're next to me? I don't want the lightning to strike while I'm here, all right? But we all deal with sin. It's a part of life. And we're talking about, we jumped into a series last week about starting over. And I think it's important for you as a Christian to know how to start over after sin. Psalm 51, look if you would at verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Look if you would at verse, go just skip down to verse number 11, and let me just say this right now. We believe in rightly dividing the word of God here. You say, what does that mean? That means that I am thankful I will never have to pray what David prayed in verse 11. When you sin after you're saved, you don't have to pray that God doesn't take his Holy Spirit away. This is an Old Testament prayer, but I want you to get a hold of the gravity of the situation. David is so concerned. He's at a very low point in his life. David is concerned with his sin so much that he prays this in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Father, this morning we ask for your blessing on the word. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ, my thoughts, my words. Lord, I pray for every person that's here this morning. Lord, thankful for a full house. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that is not saved, Lord, that they could start over today and have their sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I know I'm primarily speaking to Christian people, to saved people. And Lord, this world has a way of just numbing us to sin. Don't even realize it's in our life when it is. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to acknowledge it. Be a little bit more like David in that respect. Lord, I pray that for those that can acknowledge it, Lord, they wouldn't stay in the depths of despair, but Lord, find a way out, be able to start over after sin. Lord, I pray you give us some instruction this morning, as only you can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would. Be seated if you would. Now, Brother Huggins said something, and he probably just said it innocently, not even thinking about it. How it might tie into this message, and I think the Lord does that sometimes. He ties and weaves things together for a reason. You say, why is that? Because the Lord tries. I think it's like this. I relate it to parents. Parents, do you ever find yourself saying things more than once to your kids? Has it ever happened to any parent in here this morning? All right? No. I tell them once, they do it right away. Every single, amen. All right? Well, you write that book and let me buy it from you, all right? But seriously, the Lord says things over and over and over because he wants it to get through. There's a lot of noise. A couple months ago, we were having a problem when Brother Peacock was preaching. You guys remember that? And the sound booth was back there, and the building was set up a little bit differently. And he starts, and he goes, pop! And he looked at me like he was like mad at me. I'm like, I didn't do anything, you know? And you say, what was the problem? There was interference between the transmitter and the receiver. And it was clogging out what he was trying to say to those that were here.
And sometimes, because of the busyness of life and the way that the world has influenced your mind, you are so busy, there's so much noise and clutter and white noise that when the preaching is going on, when God is trying to speak to you, you don't always hear. So you know what the Lord says? I'm going to give it to you more than once. You know what he said this morning? He said, you can't live on top of the mountain. Can I say this? Mountaintop experiences are great, but you don't help anybody if you live on top of a mountain. And David is going through a period of time in his life, I would say maybe the lowest point in his life. David is so low in his life, he's asking God, God, please, don't take away your presence. God, please, I know I messed up, but God, please, I need your spirit. I know it was you that got me through all those other hard times. I know it was you that got me through Saul chasing after me. I know it's you that got me through that giant named Goliath. Lord, I know it was you that got me through that lion and that bear that came after the sheep, and you helped me rescue those sheep. God, I can't live life without you. God, I messed up, but please don't take your spirit away. He was concerned. He was at a low point. That's not a mountaintop experience. There's other men in the Bible who went through periods like that. Job went through that. Nobody wanted to hang out with Job. Who wants to hang out with Job? Who wants to hang out with the guy that loses everything? Boy, you say, well, that's a low point. That was a valley. Elijah, you know, he preaches this great message. I love that story in 1 Kings. He preaches a great message, and he's like, you know, who's on the Lord's side? And if you're not on God's side, we're going to kill you. That's a great way to get conversions at the altar. Yeah. Amen. You know, let's all stand and let every head be bowed and every eye be closed. If you're not saved, we're going to kill you unless you get saved. Lord, forgive. I mean, that's pretty much what Elijah did, and man, he had a problem. Because after that was all done, he thought the nation was going to turn around and, boy, things were going to be great. And he got done with that. And one woman sends a Facebook message and says, you're dead. Yeah. And you know what he does? He gets alone and he gets depressed and he hits a valley. Valleys are a part of life. You understand that sometimes you go through valleys because God wants you there. Sometimes you're in a valley because of your own sin. Paul gets in a place where he beseeches the Lord three times, and he asks him, God, would you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? Jesus, our Savior, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, what is that? As far as men are concerned, that's a low point. Listen, Jesus Christ was in a low point not because of his sin, but because of yours, because of mine. But valleys are a part of life. And if you think about the mountaintop experiences, think about Jesus Christ when he takes Peter and James and John and they get up on that mountain and they see Moses and Elijah and all that cool stuff is there. But I want to remind you, that mountaintop experience happened right before one of the darkest periods in Jesus Christ's life in the Garden of Gethsemane. God gives you mountaintop experiences. Have you ever been in church and you're like, man, God is so real. The Bible's so real. I just want to stay. But God says, no, you got to go. And Monday hits you. Amen? And the boss is asking for stuff, and you're like, Bible, heaven, what is that all about, you know? Valleys are real, but sometimes you're there not because God designed it as much as because you put yourself there. Because of your sin. And I want to point out to you that this is a personal conversation that you're reading about in the life of a man, and that man speaking to his God. I want to give you a little bit of a recap of David's life. What is it that gets David to this low point? What is it that brings the man that we know as the man after what? God's own heart. The man after God's own heart. What is it that brings the man after God's own heart? The man that kills the giant slayer. The man that kills the bear and the lion, and the man that stands up and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That man had all that character. What is it that brought him that low point? Go back to 1 Samuel, if you would. And we're not going to read these passages, but here's what I want you to do. I want you just to learn where these places are at in your Bible. All right? So we're going to go by. We're not going to read any verses in Samuel, but we're simply going to fly through here and go chapter by chapter and just sort of learn what happens in David's life. Because I believe there's a parallel. I believe there's a parallel between David and what God did for David and how God established David and God put his feet on a solid rock. Are you saved this morning? You know what God did? He put your feet on a solid rock. And over time, however, you forget where you came from.
And you forget what God did for you. You forget the sting of sin. And over time, sin just sort of sneaks into your life. And it's not that really a big of a deal. It's a mistake. It's an oops. It's sort of a whatever. And before you know it, it's robbing you of some things. Look at 1 Samuel 16. You say, what happens here? David is brought before the prophet Samuel, and Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and he goes, all right, God has told me one of your sons is going to be the king. So they start doing the little parade, and of course, you got Eliab, you got all these other brothers parading through, and after seven of them come through, and Samuel's sort of doing, I can almost see it like this. You ever play the game Hot and Cold? You ever done that before? You know, you get cold, warmer, warmer, cold, cold. And I could just see, you know, Samuel going over the heads of Jesse's sons, and the Lord's going, you're cold, you're cold, you're practically dead, you have no discernment at all. What is going on in your life, Samuel? You know, and he's going, what in the world? You know, this hand has never led me wrong. You know, the last guy I anointed, he became king. What's going on? And the Lord says, nope, it's none of those guys. It's a little shepherd boy out there. That little shepherd boy comes in and he's just, you know, happy-go-lucky. He's the one that they're looking at going, that's going to be the king. Samuel puts his hand on little David. And he blesses him and he anoints him. He says, you're going to be the king. But you know the story, the calling is not the enabling. There's a lot that David has to learn in his life. And in the very next chapter, David comes in 1 Samuel 17. You know what he's doing? He's taking care of the sheep, and his dad goes, hey, son, I've got an errand for you. Now, come out, imagine this with me if you would. Let's say you're a teenage boy, and the prophet of the nation of Israel. Everyone knows Samuel. He's got lots of followers on Twitter, right? Everyone knows about Samuel, and when Samuel says something like E.F. Hutton, everybody listens. And Samuel has come and visited the house of Jesse, and he's anointed David. Don't you think that would be where David goes, okay, I'm ready to be king? He doesn't do that. You know what happens after that? After that meal and after that great time of fellowship, I can imagine all the brothers sitting around going, I still think that Samuel made a mistake. He should have picked me. And they're murmuring back and forth. And after all that said and done, Jesse goes, okay, David, back to the sheep. David goes back to the sheep. And all of a sudden, his dad goes, hey, David, I got an errand for you. Your brothers are going to be hungry. They've been fighting. They're out in the battle. Would you go just take him some food? You know what David is? He's a glorified errand boy. David is the primitive version of Amazon, really. He's got some stuff that daddy's going to send. He brings it out to the battle, and he sees all these armies lining. He sees the Philistines, and he sees Goliath mocking and defying the living God. And everyone's shaking in their boots, and David goes, we can do something about this. And you know the rest of the story. He kills that giant. But after that battle, the ladies come out. The ladies are, you know, just praising God, but in the mix of that, they throw in a little bit of a little jab without meaning to at Saul, and they go, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands, and you know, and Saul hears that and he goes, wait, what are they singing? What is it that Saul has slain his thousands, but David is? You know, I like that shepherd boy up to about right now, and from that day forward, Saul envies David. And if you go through your Bible, you look at chapter 18, you look at chapter number 19, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David form a bond. But that only enrages Saul further. And in chapters 21 and 22, David runs from Saul and he leaves his family and his best friend and his friends and everything that he ever knew. And he runs to Gath, which is a place of the Philistines. It's where Goliath is from. And that's not, he can't stay there very long because eventually they figure out, hey, aren't you the guy that killed our giant? So you know what he does in chapter 22? He runs to a cave in the backside of nowhere, the cave of Adullam. And those that are in distress and those that are discontented and those that are in debt. You talk about a motley crew. Those are the guys that find their way to David. And David is here sitting in a cave. He's done nothing wrong. He wants to serve God. He's trying to follow the Lord. He knows he's supposed to be king. He's never said any of that to Saul. And yet Saul knows there's something about David. There's something about his walk with God. Something about David. I don't have that. I'm jealous of him. I'm envious of him. And I want him dead. So here David is in the backside of the desert in a cave doing nothing wrong. And Saul continues to chase after David. You could find out in chapter 24, as you just turn the pages, if you were to read that chapter, you would find out that as Saul chases David, David leans on the Lord and he finds comfort in his God. And David could have taken the life of Saul, but he doesn't. You say, what is that? That's some character right there. For you to be able to strike back at somebody and say, nope, I'll let God take care of them, that is character. You know what it's like when someone runs their mouth about you, let alone someone's trying to kill you. When someone runs their mouth about you, you as a born-again, Bible-believing, independent Baptist, I'm going to set them straight. I'm going to rebuke them before all. I'll make sure they know they're wrong. And David just says, no, leave it be in God's hands. David could have killed Saul, and he doesn't do it. You say, what is that? That's the building of David's character. And God needed David to go through some things so he could be the right leader. And in chapter number 26, again, David spares Saul's life. But I want you to understand, at this point in time, by now, David is a man. He's not the little shepherd boy that he once was. He's experienced some things. He's gathering some knowledge. He's learning about people. He's learning about God. He's learning about leadership. He's learning about what not to do when he gets to be the king that God has called him to be. David's learning all of these things, and God is building some character in his life. In chapter 29, he finds himself again running away just because he's not safe in his own land because Saul is still alive. And the Philistines, they look over and they go, hey, David, isn't Saul your master? Aren't you a Jew? Don't you belong somewhere else? You know what David realizes? David realizes maybe what some of you realize. Boy, I don't always feel comfortable with the hypocrites at church, but I don't have any place in the world either. Amen. You might as well jump in with the hypocrites because you're one of them as well. Amen. 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 Don't look at me like, not me, preacher. I never, come on, guys. Let's be real this morning. Do you always do everything consistently according to the word of God? That makes you a hypocrite. Amen. All right, so let's just say we're hypocrites in the church. Amen. Amen. But I'd rather be a hypocrite at church than a hypocrite out in the world. So I'll take my place with you. And David finds out that lesson the hard way. In chapter 30, David finds that he's with his families, and they left and they went to battle with some of the men. They come back and the city's burned with fire and the women and the kids are gone. And the people that he had been a shelter to say, David, you're a dead man. He can't go back to Saul. He wants him dead. He can't go home. The people that he was helping said, David, you're a dead man. He said, well, that's a low point. But you know what David finds in that period of time? He finds the Lord. Boy, he walks with the Lord. And you know what he says? The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. There was no one encouraging him on Facebook. There was no one sending him text messages. There's no one calling him. It was literally just him and God. So that begs the question, then, what in the world is David talking about in Psalm 51? Because all we can see so far is a man of character. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is made king. If you were to flow through there, you'd read that. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, they finally do the anointing ceremony, and the entire nation is united under one king, the greatest king that Israel ever had outside of Jesus Christ. And they anoint David as the king, and David goes and seeks the Ark of God. It's one of the first things that he does. He doesn't do it right the first time, but he does figure it out. And David, up until this point, you see a man after God's own heart. See, what does David have? He has a respect from his peers. He has leadership skills. He has the kingdom handed to him by God. He's got a relationship with the God of the creator of the universe. He's got family. He's got love. He's got wealth. What happened? You know what the Bible says? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what David had? David had gone through enough things in his life. He remembered where he started out, and he went through some things, and he was rejected by his own, rejected by the authority. He was just put out aside, and he developed his own walk with God. He became his own man between him and God, and God put some character in David's life. But over time, I believe this. I believe, like a lot of saved people today, David just sort of got comfortable. If I can use this terminology, David got a little comfortable in his salvation. God had saved him over and over and over. I understand in today's New Testament salvation, you get saved once and it's good enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. But the idea is this. God had been a part of his life for so long that David just sort of took for granted that God was there. David took for granted that he would ever do the things that he saw Saul do. He said, I'd never do that. David looked at Saul and he says, I would never be that kind of leader. And what we read in 2 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. What we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is exactly that. The things that he had seen Saul do, that he said, I would never go that route. He became those things. Christian, can I say it like this? If you're not careful, you'll get to a place where you learn enough of this book and you grow as a Christian and you start thinking, I won't do that. I won't go there. I won't say that. I'd never handle it that way. You better be real careful about that. Let me say this, parents. I tell you this, I pray over my kids and I pray, God, Lord, please let them serve you. Lord, I pray over them. There are times I go in there at night when they're sleeping, and usually it's in the morning. At night, they outlive us at night. I don't know what's wrong with them. You know, it's 11:30 and we're going, go to bed, you know. But in the morning, sometimes I'll go in, I'll just pray over them. And I'll say, God, please don't let them make the mistakes I've made. God, please let them lead pure lives. But at the end of the day, can I say this? I do not want to be the parent that says, my kid would never. You have no idea what you would do or what your kids might do. You say, oh, no, not mine. You better be real careful with that kind of stuff. Oh, I'd never say that. You better be careful. Paul warns about that. Listen, you need to understand what sin is. We don't live in the 1950s, amen? You used to walk up to somebody and say, sir, are you saved? And they go, no, I'm not, but I'm a member of such and such church, and I'm trying to live a good life. Today you walk up to somebody and say, are you saved? They're like, dude, you have no idea. I've seen stuff in outer space, man. I am there. You're like, whoa, let's back up the truck. Let's talk about what sin is. They're like, no, man, there's no such thing as sin. It's just sort of what you make it. Listen, America, the American educational and philosophical and media system has eradicated the idea of sin from your mind. And if it's your sin, it's a problem, it's a mistake, it's a failure. If it's somebody else's, oh, that's bad. Isn't that funny how that works? You say, what is sin? The Bible defines sin like this. Sin is the transgression of the law. When you break what God has told you to do, that's sin. And you know, well, you don't understand. We just got a little argument. It wasn't really sin. I didn't mean to say that. It was a sin. Well, I was just sort of awkward. I didn't know what to say, so I lied. It was just a little white lie. It's a sin. Listen, preacher, it's not like I asked him to put that billboard there. You're right. But how long did you stare? You see what I'm getting at? The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Do you know why church is good for you sometimes? Sometimes, listen, you need to be encouraged, you need to be edified, you need to be exhorted, but let me say it like this. Sometimes you need to be reminded of what sin is in your life. Sin that it might appear exceeding sinful. Not that you might walk out of here with your conscience sort of just alleviated. Listen, if you go to church and the preacher massages your conscience, you're in the wrong place. You need a preacher to kick that thing and say, hey, wake up. You say, why? Because it's been killed out in the world. You need to understand what sin is in your life and what it can rob you from. I cannot tell you, my wife will be a testimony to this, how many times somebody will call me and say, I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, why didn't you call me 6 months ago? Why'd you wait this long to get God involved? It's only until what time we see the depravity and the destruction of sin that we go, oh no, what do I do? You should be thinking that the moment that thought pops in your mind. Right. You see what happened? David got comfortable. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I want to run through some things real quickly and try to get back to Psalm 51 at the end here. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And I want you to see something in verse 1. It came to pass. I don't have to read anything else. Just that. You say, why? Because sin is just a matter of time in your life. That's right. You give time enough, you give your life enough time, and you might find yourself doing things, saying things you think, I'd never do that. Give it enough time. You say, what is that? Listen, in process of time, all kinds of things happen in your life. Are there some things you've learned? Let me take this and flip it positively. Are there some things that God has done in your life you thought you could never do? Yes. Isn't that a blessing when you see that unfold in your life and you go, man, I never thought I'd even come to church on a Wednesday night. Anybody like that in here tonight? In this morning? I don't know what it's not night yet, amen.
But you're like, preacher, how much preaching? How many notes do you have there? I won't be here till tonight, I promise that. But here's the point. Some of you probably thought, I bet you this. You find yourself on a Wednesday night, and we're saying, oh, my comrade, see the signal waving in the sky. Wave it, wave it. And you go, yeah. And all of a sudden, it's like you get this moment of separation from your body, and you look at yourself going, what am I doing? Where am I at? I never thought I'd be doing this with a bunch of weirdos for Jesus. That's a blessing. But you know, on the flip side, are there not some things that you thought, I'd never say that. I'd never go there. Listen, I talked to a young man yesterday about my age, 4 days older than me technically. He's in prison. He's going to be there for another 10 years maybe. He grew up with the Bible. He grew up memorizing scripture. He grew up in a Christian home, parents that loved him. You see what happened? Time. Time. The Bible says it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. I was talking to somebody not too long ago. I said, hey, what's the contingency plan when this problem comes knocking at your door? When sin shows up in your life, what's the contingency plan? You say, what do you mean by that? Listen, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Listen, David, I believe David was on cloud nine, and boy, things were going great. He's got the kingdom. He's learned some character. He might even look at some of the young preachers and go, yeah, I remember when I used to make those mistakes. You know, I've learned from those mistakes, and I've learned a lot. I've come a long way in the right direction, and look at what God's done in my life, and look at the kingdom that God's given me, and look at my church, and look at my family, and look at my perfect, inspired Bible, and look at all that I've got. And without realizing, he got to a place where he was complacent when the right time came and sin came knocking at the door. I read about this historian, famous Civil War historian Shelby Foote, tells of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the Civil War. And the soldier was wounded, and his commander, his captain, said to him, listen, I want you to go to the rear of the guard. I want you to go to the rear because things are less intrusive. The battle is not as fierce on the rear side. And so that soldier goes back, and he's hobbling back because he was wounded, and he comes running back on that crutch. He goes, Captain, give me my gun. He says, why, soldier? He says, this fight ain't got no rear. Let that sink in. You may think you're getting away. Listen, you can separate yourself from the world, and you ought to. Listen, we can live clean lives, and we should, but you cannot divorce yourself from you until the rapture if you're saved. And your body goes with you wherever. You have to understand there is no discharge from that war. Sin is just waiting for the right opportunity. With a lack of discernment and the right opportunity, you're in trouble. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 1. After the year was expired, the time when kings go forth to battle. Do you understand what David should have understood, what David should have discerned? I should not be where I'm at. I'm too complacent. I'm too comfortable. This is not right. Christian, when you find yourself too comfortable and too complacent, it's just a matter of time before sin shows up in your life. And all that had to happen was for David to go, you know what? Not only am I comfortable, but I'm also idle. I've got nothing to do. So he just takes a little bit of a stroll at night, innocently enough, and he takes that stroll and he sees something he shouldn't see. He sees a woman that's not dressed, and at that point in time, he should have ran home, got on his knees, and prayed. You see what happened? He thought about it. Then he goes, well, if I did, no, I shouldn't do that. Well, if I did this, they would know. No, that'd be too much. When you get to that place, you're in trouble. You know what the Bible says? Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You know what that takes? It takes discernment to learn when you're in that situation. It's always more convenient to provide opportunity to the flesh to engage in sin. Can I say it like this? If you can't be on social media without gossiping, get off. That's good preaching. You know what? I'm not going to talk to most of you guys about doing drugs and all that. Most of you got that stuff covered, I think. You know what you got problems with? Your mouth. You got, amen. You say, preacher, I can't believe you're saying, Sunday morning, you're trying to run people away? No, I thought you came to get the word of God. Amen. I thought you came to learn about the sins of the saints so you can get closer to Jesus Christ.
Listen, if you can't do that, get off. Listen, if you can't, you know, without trying to create a following for yourself, be on social media, get off. If you can't talk to another believer without getting a gossip session, say hello, good to see you, praying for you, I'm out, amen. Listen, if you can't be in a situation without providing opportunity to the flesh, just move on. It's a matter of discerning where you're at. I can't tell you how many times someone kisses me and says, we didn't mean for it to go this far. It went too far. I said this, then they said this, then I said this, then they said that, then I said this. At the end of the day, I'm going, man, I don't keep track with everybody who said what. But I said, how'd the thing end? It blew up! And I'm thinking, you think maybe I should have left like 30 minutes prior? You say, what is that? Just having some discernment, understanding where you're at. David didn't understand where he was at. He goes, you know, I've done my duty. I've worked hard. I've been to church every time the doors are open. It doesn't matter if I miss this one time. And I'm just taking a break. At the time when kings go forth to battle. You see what happens? He was idle. Can I say this? Idle, an idle mind is never a good thing. Never. Ever. When you are sitting around thinking, it's a recipe for disaster. Yesterday, my daughter was working with this horse that we have called Smokey, and I wanted to name him something else, but I wanted, because he's just a mess. I said, can we name him White Trash? He's a white horse. And they vetoed that. They said no. So she's working with Smokey, and he's doing all this kind of stuff, and she's like, she calls me, and she goes, Dad, he did this. I said, are his feet moving? She goes, I'm trying. I said, look, keep his feet moving. Keep him so busy, he can't think about the other horse that he wants to go hang out with. The problem with some of us is we're not worried about how to put food on the table. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, give me this day my daily bread? You say, what? You got that covered, and this is covered, and you got this covered, and there's just so much. People talk about how much time they don't have. And boy, we got time to get into trouble, though, don't we? You say, what is that idol? David was idle when he should have been busy. David was idle when he should have been fighting. You see what happens? Sin grabs your attention. Look at verse 2. Came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Question, has he doing anything wrong so far? Seems innocent. But he's at the wrong place at the wrong time. Guys, can I say this is all it takes? Wrong place, wrong time. Look what it says in verse 2. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Look, you're going to see things that aren't right. The question is, what happens in your heart that moment that makes the difference? You know, David didn't think what it's going to cost him. He just thought, I like that. I want that. I will have that. You live in a day and age where you hit a button and stuff is delivered to your house. God even knows anymore if it's a robot delivering it. And you are so used to getting what you want when you want it that when sin approaches you in your life and you're looking at something you shouldn't look at and you're thinking on something you shouldn't think about and you're listening to something you shouldn't listen to and you're allowing things in your life and your motives are getting twisted and you're starting to manipulate people around you just to get things the way you want them and keep it the way you like it and manipulate your family, manipulate your church, manipulate the preacher, manipulate everything. Why? Because I gotta have it. That's what David thought. Boy, it cost him a lot. All he could think about was what he was looking at. Can I say this? Be careful where you set your eyes. Sin, as it has been said many times before, does not leave a man any better than it finds him. The Bible speaks in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked upon the plains of Sodom and it was well watered like the land of Egypt. You say, where did it start? Where his eyes were set. The Bible says that the woman looked upon the tree and she saw that it was good to eat and boy, one to be desired to make one wise. Where did it start? What she saw. I'm going to tell you right now, where your eyes are set this morning determines your direction. And if you allow sin and you allow yourself to be idle and you allow yourself to, can I say this? People that are in third world countries aren't sitting around going, I'm depressed. Amen. I'm serious. You don't have high suicide rates and high depression rates where people are just trying to survive. You come to a civilized country, Americans, Bible-believing Christians, and they're depressed and they're out of fellowship with God. And what's wrong? They're not busy. And their minds are racing, and oh, I don't know about this, and do they like me? And I saw the way she looked at me, and you know, they accepted their friend request, and they didn't accept mine, and I wonder what that means, and I don't know why they didn't ask me anything special, and I'm not sure why this is happening, and that's happening. Did you have food this morning? Are you clothed? Did you get here on some form of transportation? You are blessed. Man. American Christians, oh, I just don't know what's wrong. Listen, I'm trying to help you. The problem is your idol. And when that happens, sin will come and it will grab a hold of you and it'll take your attention and consume your mind. There's nothing left. And all you can think about is what you got to have. What you got to have. And boy, we look at people that are addicted to drugs and we go, I would never do that. But you're addicted to flattery and you're addicted to people and you're addicted to certain habits and you're addicted to certain conversations and you're addicted. You know what Americans are addicted to? They're stinking phones. I read somewhere 250 times a day people look at their phone. That's a lot. Boy, if I could get you to look at your Bible half that much, you'd be doing all right. People tell me, I just don't have time to read my Bible. How much time do you spend on Facebook? Listen, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but there are some people that anytime something comes up, any picture, any new thing on Facebook, ding, 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 it's like, good night. Someone posted that at 12:51 at 12:52 a.m. That person's, I liked it, I liked it, I liked it. Boy, if you could get that way about your Bible, amen. If you get that way about church, if you get that way about leading others to Jesus Christ, it would make a difference in your life. You wouldn't be so consumed with what's wrong and I don't have what I like and I don't have what I need. And David has everything, but he's got to have one more. Why? Sin has a way of grabbing your attention. It won't let you go. Boy, in verse number 5, she sends him an email and says, I'm pregnant. And it ain't one of those May the 4th happy ones either. It's like, we got a problem here. And David's a pro-lifer. He's not that sick and twisted, so he doesn't think about abortion, but he does think about getting someone else killed in the process. Isn't it funny when you fall into sin, how you are willing to manipulate people and destroy their lives to cover up how you feel about yourself? You say, what happens? David goes and he says, hey, you read verses 6 through 13. We're not going to read all these verses right now, but it's interesting. You know, I lied to you. We need to read some of them. Look at verse 6. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Can I point out to you that Uriah is a Gentile? He's a Hittite. That means he's not of the Jewish faith. He's not of the Jewish people. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house. Boy, why do you suppose he wants Uriah to go visit his house? Maybe to cover up this little pregnancy issue. See, what's he doing? Manipulating. Now he's taking somebody who should be fighting. Not only is David not fighting the battle, now he's taking somebody else out of the battle. See how sin works in your life, Christian? We are soldiers fighting for Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. And when sin comes in your life, in order to just sort of keep things at bay, no one has to know, it's not that big of a deal, oftentimes you will resolve yourself to bring somebody else out of the position that they should be in for Jesus Christ to make yourself feel better about your situation. Look at the level of manipulation. Look at verse 7. I just want to know how you're doing, and I just want you to rest. He's lying. You know what David watched for years? He watched a man named Saul who said this, no one eats until I am avenged of my enemies. And David heard about that story, and he goes, I would never be a king like that. You say, what was the problem? It was all about Saul. What happened in 2 Samuel 11 is it all becomes about David. David manipulates Uriah and he tries to get him to go to his house. And look what Uriah says in verse number 11. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You know who the hero of the story is, in my opinion? Uriah. Uriah. He's an innocent casualty. Friendly fire. He manipulates him. He forces his will on him. He makes him drunk in verse 13. You can read about that. A man after God's own heart. You say, why?
Because you have no idea what depths you'll go to when you're trying to cover up your own sin. Verses 14 through 17, you know what happens? David becomes a murderer. He's an adulterer already. He becomes a murderer. Can I remind you, in the Old Testament, there's no sacrifice for those sins. Capital punishment. And David knows he's in trouble, so you know what he does? He tries to cover it up by having Uriah killed. Because after all, if that man is living, boy, he's going to have to face that thing. He doesn't want to face it. And he just goes, you know what, Uriah, you go back to the war, and he gets Joab. And he brings Joab in. Now only has he not just brought Uriah out of the battle. Now he's bringing Joab in, and he's letting Joab in on how he, as the king, wants to manipulate something and get a man killed. You don't think that's going to hurt your testimony down the road with Joab? It does in David's life. But David doesn't care. I want you to look at verse 25. After David hears that Uriah is dead, look what he says. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." Boy, isn't he spiritual? Boy, God's with us on this one. You just keep fighting. You know what he said? It doesn't matter. Look, we lose people sometimes. Sometimes there's casualties, you know? Whatever. Sin calloused David so much that he had a man killed. And when he finds out that he's killed, he doesn't mourn. He says, hey, you know, it happens. That's how far the man after God's own heart went. If you don't think you're capable, you're sorely mistaken. Look, if you would, at the destroying effect of sin. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. It's exposed in verses 1 through 7, and I said this before. It's how you deal with the exposure of sin that makes all the difference in the world. If you say, you know what? No. Listen, preacher, you don't know the whole story. You don't know how they provoked me to do what I did. Well, you don't understand. I mean, if you had the life that I had, and it was so hard for me, and you just don't know. I don't. God does. I believe that Bible is true because he says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and God, who is faithful, will provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's a fire escape for a fiery trial. There's a way out. I remember a young man in the Old Testament who had a woman grab onto him and say, hey, I think you're cute. Why don't you come be with me? And he ran for his life. Well, that's a great way to deal with that, gentlemen. His sin is exposed in chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Boy, I like this. You ever feel like you come to church and the preacher sort of sets you up? And he asks you a question. He goes, can you lose your salvation? And you're like, if I say no, that's biblically sound, but I think he's going to trick me, so I'm going to say nothing. And so the preacher comes and he sits down. Nathan sits down with David and he says, hey, listen, I need to talk to you. Okay, what you got, preacher? Well, listen, I got a story to tell you, and I want you to tell me how we should deal with this. One guy had all this sheep, and he had all this stuff, and there was this other guy who had just one precious sheep, and that one guy that had all those sheep stole the one from the guy that only had one. What should we do? He says, you nail that guy. And Nathan says, you're the man. Isn't it funny, throughout the week, you look at the world, and you go, I can't believe how they live. You look online and read the paper, oh my goodness, this world is a mess. You come to church and you go, well, who does the preacher think he is? Tell me I'm a sinner. Right? David's sin is exposed. But I want to show you something in verse number 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Look at verse 7. Nathan said, thou art the man. Boy, he preaches a message like no other. I want you to look at verse 13. You know what David says? Boy, there's a destroying effect of sin. But David got one thing right. You know what he says? I have sinned. He didn't say, well, the way my parents raised me. Well, the person that I married. You know, my wife would use it all the time if she could. Amen? Lord, David didn't do that. You know what David says? I have sinned.
And over time, Christian, what I'm getting at is that sin numbs up your condition a lot like leprosy, and it leads to death like leprosy. Sin is like leprosy because you can't hide it. It eventually comes to the surface and everybody can see it and they go, oh, that's ugly. Sin produces outcasts like leprosy does. But when it's exposed, how do you deal with it? I want you to go to Psalm chapter 51. You know what the preacher said to David? I'm going to be very clear with you this morning. When David said, I have sinned, you know, let me explain what does not happen. When David says, you're right, I was wrong, I sinned, God forgive me. The preacher does not say, okay, there are no consequences and you live happily ever after. He says, you're going to lose out here, you're going to lose out here. He has a son that rebels against him. He has a son that takes advantage of his half-sister, and that son is killed. He loses the baby in the womb, in Bathsheba's womb. Eventually, he has one of his captains of his army turn on him, Joab. Boy, he pays for it dearly. But I do want to point out, listen, let me say it like this. You will pay for sin. You'll pay more than you want to pay. It comes with interest. It ain't worth it. It's better off leaving it alone. But here's where we're at. After all the history we went through, David messed up. David knew what was right. He didn't do right. Like a lot of you, you know what's right. You don't do right. The question is God done with you? You know, I seem to read in my Bible. We don't have time to read it all this morning. But I read in my Bible that God used David after that. And I would say this, there were people that never forgot what David did, and he pays for that, but God wasn't done with David. The question is, how do you start over after something like that? See, some of you this morning go, I've messed up here, I've messed up here, I messed up this, I messed up this. Yeah, yes, yes. But God's not done with you.
Amen.
You know, unfortunately, it's not like, you know, my brother's going to be visiting pretty soon. I hope I get to introduce you to him because, boy, you'll be like, oh, that's why he's crazy. The more you get to learn about my family, you're like, okay, it makes sense. It all makes sense. It's all coming together. But me and my brother, we would get in fights because at a certain point, I'd be beating him up, you know, in Street Fighter, in Super Nintendo, or, you know, some other video game. And eventually, I'm beating him up and he goes, reset. I'm like, you can't do that. And when he hit the reset button, it was like everything literally started all over. I mean, you could have lost 1,000 lives in Super Mario, but if you hit reset, it's like it never even happened.
Right.
New slate. And can I say this? That is what salvation is like, but that is not necessarily what every aspect of the Christian life is like. Because even after you hit the reset button, there still are consequences. But boy, there is something about learning that God is not done with you. And that even after sin, God wants to use you and he wants to fellowship with you. Look at Psalm 51 again, if you would. What settings are you in when you fall, Christian? What props do you have to support your sin? Can I say this? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. You say avoid people? Pastor, that doesn't sound very Christian-like. Oh, it's very Christian-like. Listen, if you're going to give them the gospel and then run. Amen? You know, there are two equally damning lies that Satan wants you to believe. Number one, just one time won't hurt. You know the second lie is? Now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use. And as long as the devil can just sort of keep you down, remember what you did last year, that's why you're still paying for it. You know what you gotta say? You're right, I'm still paying for it, but man, I'm not back there anymore. I'm here now. I'm walking forward with Jesus Christ. He's got something in front of me. And as long as you stay there, you just let him just put you down and keep you under his thumb and go, remember what you did? Remember what you did? You're a loser. You can't get up. And listen, you know what I say? You're right. In my flesh, I'm a loser, but man, in Christ, I'm a conqueror. Look, if you would, at Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You say, what is that? That's a personal plea. Look at verse 2. He wants personal purity. Wash me, not my husband, not my wife, Not my kids, not the preacher, not that sister in church who just doesn't know how to say the right things the right way. Not anybody else. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. A lot of personal pronouns there. You say, what is that? He desires personal purity. Personal ownership in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Look, if you would, at verse number 7, there's a personal desire. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Oh, I like this. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Aren't you glad the Lord can make you whiter than snow? Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's personal restoration with the Lord. And because he's been restored to the Lord, look at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There's a personal commitment. You know what that guy says? Lord, because you have cleaned me up yet again. And can I say this? One of the most damnable doctrinal heresies that's ever come out of certain of the brethren, even within our churches, is you don't need to confess your sins. Can I say this? There is a cleansing effect when you kneel down and you talk with your Heavenly Father. Well, he already knows. Yes, yes. Parents, do you not know 99.9% of the time when your kid has done something wrong? But isn't it refreshing when they say, Mom, Dad, you know, chocolate over their face, I ate cookies out of the cookie jar. Yeah, yeah, I know. Right. But boy, there's something beautiful about that kid coming to you and saying, I did wrong. The Lord likes it. And he'll take you and say, boy, you know what? You're right. You did wrong. But it's under the blood. It's been washed away. Let's not keep talking about that. I appreciate you coming and bringing that to me. You know, and sometimes we sit there and year after year, God, you've confessed certain sins. And can I say this? They should be in the past by now. And you allow the devil to drag him back into your heart, into your mind. Remember when you messed up here? I can't believe you did that. Can you believe that was how you used to live? And you know what you say, Lord, I could. And the Lord's going, hey, I forgot that thing a long time ago. If I forgot, you ought to let it be. Leave it in the past. Amen. But you know what David says? He says, Lord, if you did this for me, I'll do my best to convert a sinner along the way. There's a personal commitment. You know how you start over after sin? You start over with Psalm chapter 51. And you say, Lord, it was me, it was nobody else. Lord, I want to be cleaned up. Lord, I want to be pure. Lord, I want to be right. Lord, I want our relationship right. God, I'm sorry. Lord, let's get this thing right. And the Lord says, that's it, son, that's good. That's good enough. It's under the blood of my son. And listen, it's not going to be mentioned by me ever again. Nobody in the family will ever mention it again. All right, Lord. Thank you. Lord, can I go tell somebody else now? Yeah, you go tell someone else how they can get things right. That's how you start over. You look at his testimony in verse 15. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know what keeps your mouth shut sometimes? Unconfessed sin. Sin that just builds in your life, and you're not dealing with it, you're not dealing with it, you're not getting it right, and the world's telling you, it's okay, there's no sin, there's no hell, there's no eternity, there's nothing wrong. Just keep listening. You know, just, you ever thought about why it is that people spend, I mean, billions of dollars on watching men play sports? And just billions of dollars on the entertainment industry. You say, why? The devil's just trying to saturate your mind, just keep you numb, just keep you moving, just keep you going through life so you don't think about anything. You know why the cell phone is a device I think Satan uses so often? It just keeps you occupied. You don't have to think about anything. You know why you get in a car and automatically your phone is using the Bluetooth and you're listening to music and you get out of the car, you get in the office and you turn YouTube on and you go from there and you get back in the car and something's streaming again so you never have to stop and think about what's going on in your life. The Lord says, let's just stop and think a little bit this morning. Let's get that sin confessed. Let's get it right. Because I want to use you to help somebody else. Boy, David fell and he fell hard, but can I say this? David figured it out in the end. Look if you would at verse number 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Look at verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased. You know what David figured out eventually? It's about God being pleased in my life. That is why you're here this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I spent the majority of this message talking to saved people, but you've got the biggest do-over that you could ever get. You got it this morning hanging out right in front of you. God wants to give it to you. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, you say, what does it mean that I'm lost? What do you mean? How dare you call me that? Look, we were all lost sinners. Listen, we're still sinners, amen? We're just saved sinners. When I was lost, here's what it meant. It meant that even if I went to church, and even if I gave money, and even if I was religious, and even if I was baptized, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. God does not accept the things that I can do and that I can bring to Him. Why? Because they're defiled with sinful hands. He needs a pure man to be a pure sacrifice for your sins. And Jesus Christ did exactly that. You say, why do you do it for? So you could start all over. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. You're still a creature, amen? Amen. But you're new. Amen. Your sins can be washed away, and you can start all over in Christ. Do you want to start over? Christians, let me ask you, do you want to start over? There are some things in your life need to be confessed. I pray you get it right.